I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me just as we open the Word of God together this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy Word, we pray that you would minister to us as we consider one of the greatest questions that was ever asked. May we today have conviction in our hearts about the answer. May your words be heard today, Lord, and not mine. In Jesus' name I pray. It was in 1865, and he was lying on his near deathbed. His name was William Chatterton Dix. He was an English writer, and he was the one who authored the hymn that we opened our service with today, "What Child Is This?" And today, after many years, that particular hymn has become very well known throughout the world, especially at this particular time of the year. It was later set to the English tune, "Greensleeves," and has become one of the most favorite and well-loved Christmas hymns that our hymn books contain. And it's recognizable by churchgoers and non-churchgoers alike. It's used in television commercials, it's used on the radio, it's used in department stores as background music at this time of the year. It's even used in those holiday greeting cards that you open and the music begins to play. The melody, the lyrics can be heard, and this first stanza reminds us of the hymn once again. It says, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping." And while we hear that music and those words so often, is it possible that we have come to the place in our experience where sometimes we sing these words and we repeat these lyrics and we listen to that music, those melodies, and even sometimes hum along, and yet we have missed the actual point of why the hymn was written? Probably in that hymn is a variation of one of the most profound questions that was ever asked. The question being asked in the hymn is, what child is this? Who is this little baby? Visions and dreams have been associated with his arrival. Shepherds with stories of angel visits have come and have begun to tell their story. Angels from heaven have been seen in the skies singing around the city of Bethlehem through the night and crisp air. And a new mysterious star sometime thereabouts appeared in the sky and shines brightly, testifying of something. And then, of course, sometime later, wise men from the east followed that star and came bearing gifts and asking a question of significance. Where is the one that was born? And there, of course, in the house where the child was, gifts fit for a king were left and given to him. What child is this? It seems from the biblical account that very few people at that particular time in history had an answer to the all-important question. Just as the Christmas carol has stated, it was a silent night by the time this child was born, because when we might expect that there would be someone singing his praise and there might be someone out in the hillside calling out his name and testifying of his love and his arrival, it was a silent night. All of the hotels and the inns and motels of the day were full, as travelers had come from near and from far back to the cities of their birth to be able to register for the census and the tax that had been ordered by Caesar. And yet, even though there had been much hustle and bustle in the day, now on that evening time, all was still. No one really noticed, and probably no one really cared, when a lonely and weary couple arrived into town, he walking, she on donkey's back, obviously fully ready at any time to give birth to a child, and they couldn't find a place to stay. In Bethlehem that very night, and in the days and weeks And months following, very few people, so the sacred record shares with us, actually came to an answer of that question for themselves. The world was sleeping, and apparently the greatest event to have ever taken place to that time went by virtually unnoticed. And the question that the hymn that William Chatterton Dix wrote for us, "What Child Is This?" That question, whose answer is sufficient probably to astound the greatest of men, has no record really in Scripture of ever having been answered by men at that very time in history, at the time associated with the events around Christ's birth. And yet, though not brought out in the scriptural record of Christ's incarnation as a baby, certainly Dix, the hymn writer, knew that the question was an all-important one. Though no one seems to have really asked the question when Jesus was being born, certainly the question did come to the forefront as he grew and became a man and began to live among the crowds and the multitudes. When Jesus began to preach and teach and minister, the question came very clear to the forefront in the hearts and minds of many. In fact, Jesus didn't wait for people to ask. Jesus asked himself. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, the passage that was read just a little while ago. Jesus asked a question himself that got the minds of his disciples moving. And there in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, we find that the question is being posed to the 12 disciples. The Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus asked his disciples there on that particular day, "What is the word out there in the public? What is the community saying about who I am? I've been preaching, I've been teaching, I've been doing miracles of healing, I've been giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and ability to walk to the lame and the crippled. Who do men say that I am?" And the answers that come back are interesting, really. Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. The word on the street that in that particular day was a little bit confused. It seems that the public didn't really know who this Jesus was. There was a lot of hype about who he was, of course, because he was a healer. He was a new rabbi, a young rabbi, teaching things that rabbis of old and scribes and religious leaders hadn't talked much about. There was a lot of commotion, but who really was he? The answers were varied, and even among those whom Jesus spent a little time with, Jesus didn't figure that it was sufficient to just ask that question about what everyone else thought, because he wasn't actually there in that moment here in Matthew chapter 16 in the company of everybody else. Jesus was there in the private company of his inner group of disciples, 12 men who walked and talked with him and ministered with him on a day-by-day basis. And Jesus then thought it important to turn the question not from what the public thought, but what they thought. And he says there in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? This was a group of 12 individuals that spent almost all of their waking time with Jesus. From the moment that he had lifted his voice and gave them the call, "Follow me." From the moment there on the shoreside when they were asked to leave their boats, and Matthew was asked to leave his tax collector's booth. And from all of these individual occasions, when Jesus had said, "Come, be my disciple, follow me," one would have thought that it would have been sufficient that they spent every single day, they would have known who Jesus was. Likely by this particular point, they knew his name. Likely they had met some of his family members, mother, brothers, sisters. But the question obviously is being asked because Jesus wanted to be sure that these disciples were convinced and understood completely what his identity truly was. Who he really was. And I wonder, if Jesus thought it important to ask such a question to 12 disciples, a group of people who spent all of their time with him, how important is the question for us to answer? The Word of God presents to us a question. Dix wrote it in this way: "What child is this?" Jesus asks the question to us: "Who do you say that I am?" There are a couple of interesting instances in the New Testament that I would like to take you to this morning and consider together. And they're stories of some very noteworthy things that Jesus did. The first one is found in Mark chapter 4. And I'm taking you to these stories today because as Jesus ministered, the question arises. And here in Mark chapter 4, we find the story of Jesus getting into a boat with his disciples after a long day of ministry. And they now begin to make their way across the lake, or the sea, as the Bible sometimes call it. The day had been full with teaching, with healing, with ministry. Jesus had been swarmed by the crowds. The multitudes hadn't left him alone. He had been giving attention to everyone else all day long. And he might have even had one of those all-night prayer sessions before. Jesus was tired. And there in the boat, he saw an opportunity. He retired to the rear of the boat, laid down, and began to take a little nap. And there, perhaps as Jesus lay to sleep, the boat being rowed by those disciples, or maybe a slight breeze on the lake with some sails, was taking them across, and it was the gentle bobbing up and down that you would expect to be there on the lake. But it wasn't very much time later when all of a sudden the wind began to blow a little faster, a little harder. The waves began to put more of a lap on that water, and before long, the disciples were frantic because water began to enter into the boat. And they began with all of the whatevers that they had to get the water out, with hands, with buckets, with pails, and they began to bail out, and they realized that water was coming in faster than they could get it out, and they needed help. And I don't know if it was the moonlight or if it was a lightning flash or if it was just a lantern or a light that they had with them. I'm not sure. But somehow the attention was drawn and they saw Jesus there in the night sleeping in the back of that boat. And they ran back to him, and the Bible says that they came to him in great fear. And I want you to pick up the story with me in Mark chapter 4, verse 37. It says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." The storm didn't wake up Jesus, but the cry of his disciples did. He was at perfect peace in the back of a boat in the midst of nature's fury. And yet when there was fury and storm in the heart of those believers, he was not asleep. He stood up and said those now famous words that have been repeated throughout the years: "Peace, be still." And perfect calm came to the sea again. Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. They were surprised, they were thankful, they were humble. They really didn't know what to say until we come to Mark chapter 5, verse 41, where the Bible says that they came out with these words: "What manner of man is this, that even the waves and the sea, the wind and the sea, obey him?" Did you hear it? It's the same question. Who is this? The circumstances have changed. No longer is it the scene of a stable and a baby in a manger. The people have changed. No longer is it shepherds. Is it Mary? Is it Joseph or wise men or residents of Bethlehem? The words have changed. The carol said, "What child is this?" But now we have the words, "What manner of man is this?" But the question remains the same. Who is he? Who is he? And as we turn to the next gospel, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, there's another story worthy of our consideration as well. Luke chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 33. The Bible says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." The Bible says there was a man possessed by a devil. He was healed. He was freed by Jesus, a miracle of divine power. And there were people around in the synagogue that day to witness this event. They were, of course, there at the synagogue, worshipers on that Sabbath. They were there to lift up the name of God. They were there to see the power of God. And see it they did as Jesus did that miracle. But what was their response? What did they say? Luke chapter 4, verse 36, we see their statement a little bit different than the last story. But they say, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." It's another instance where Jesus is looked at as being someone different. The people who have witnessed the miracle know there is something different about him, and thus something different about his word. The statement has come from their mouth, "What a word is this?" Which really was to say, "Who is this man who has such a word as powerful as this?" And it brings us back to our original question. What child is this? Mary and Joseph had been given a message. And they understood, at least to a certain degree, that this little baby that was being given to them was not going to be any ordinary child. They knew, at least to a certain degree, that they were going to raise this child and he would be the Savior of mankind. But did they know the fullness of an answer to the question? If they had been there, had been asked the direct question there at the manger side that night in Bethlehem, the question, "What child is this?" what would Mary and Joseph have answered? And move forward 2,000 years to today and to you. How would you answer the same question? Who is Jesus to you? How on that night in Bethlehem would you have answered the question, "What child is this?" How on that night in the wave-tossed boat would you have replied to the statement, "What manner of man is this?" And how in the synagogue on that day would you have responded to the amazed onlookers when Jesus cast out the demons and it was said, "What powerful word is this?" Throughout the New Testament, we do get a clear answer to the question. It's not an answer that is based on the testimony of just one person. It's not an answer that's based on the testimony of just two people. But rather, in the multitude of witnesses, we find an answer. The question, "What child is this? Who is this man?" is truly answered by numerous individuals in Scripture, both human and angelic. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, the angels on the night of his birth announced to the shepherds that this Christ was the Savior. That he was Christ, the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, the wise men from the east following the star came through to Bethlehem, and they asked along their journey where they might find the child that was born to be king. Back in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, when the young child was being dedicated at the temple in Jerusalem, an elderly servant of God named Simeon was brought to that place in that moment by the Spirit of God. And he picked up Jesus and held the baby aloft, and he said and thanked God that he had now seen God's salvation. And he turned and spoke and said that this baby was going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of Israel. And in John chapter 1, some 30 years later, verse 29, as John the Baptist stands in the Jordan River and looks up the pathway leading down to the riverbanks, there he sees Jesus coming toward him and crying out as inspired by the Spirit of God. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And after Jesus died and rose again, there in the upper room, with 11 disciples gathering around him and one in specific doubt of his resurrection, Jesus came and showed himself, saying, "Peace be unto you." And there that doubter named Thomas fell down and testified with his own lips, saying, "My Lord and my God." There were at least three other occasions in the scripture where God the Father didn't want it to leave it to men to speak, but rather he spoke himself. Speaking audibly from heaven, God declared who this man was in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3:17, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A little later in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, as some Greeks wanted to visit with Jesus in the synagogue or in the temple, God was heard saying from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 5, God spoke in the hearing of Peter, James, and John, and of course Jesus himself, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And Jesus came to the disciples in Matthew 16 and said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And they, convinced of the answer, responded through the voice and the mouth of Peter, who seemed to be the spokesperson, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the disciples who spent time with Jesus came to the point where they knew, at least at that moment in their experience, with a certainty who he was. They could answer with boldness, as they did two chapters before in Matthew 14, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." But as Jesus takes that question and turns it to us today, what do we answer? As this whole season around us speaks and cries the question out, what do we answer? What child is this that everyone is talking about this month? What manner of man is this that so many claim to follow? Who is this child? Who is this man to you? There's another Christmas song, and I believe the first time I heard it was when Revelation 2, some years ago, sang it in one of the Christmas concerts at St. John's. It's entitled "Mary, Did You Know?" And in a powerful way, that song presents the irony of the situation that Mary found herself viewing there on that first night with her newborn son. Here she was caring for a newborn little baby that she had delivered into the world, and yet before too long that baby would be delivering her from the world. Did she know, as the song says, that Jesus would walk on water, that he would calm the storm with his word, that he would heal the blind, the deaf, the mute, the lame? Did she know that Jesus would raise the dead? Did she know that the little baby that she carried was the Lord of creation, the Prince of Peace, the bright and morning star? A little baby lying in a crib, surrounded by animals and straw and cool Bethlehem night air. Who was he? Matthew 1, 21-23 tells us with clarity. The angel said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name," someone tell me, try again, "Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. He was then, and he still is today, Emmanuel, God with us. Mary might have or might not have fully understood the fact But really today, that doesn't matter much anymore. What matters is that we know and that we understand. Jesus, yes, the little baby born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the power of God. He is the Redeemer. He is the Deliverer. The purpose of the incarnation, the purpose of his coming to earth, answered in three simple letters. Y-O-U. Your salvation, your redemption, your eternal life. And that little baby, that little child, is now seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He loves you. He seeks that relationship with you. The Bible says that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through him, and that includes you. Tinsel, lights, decorations, wreaths, cakes, and cookies, they're all nice. They are. But let us not allow them in any way to distract us from the real message. This Christmas season, let us remember what the season is truly meant to remind us of how the Lord of all creation came to earth to live among men, to die, to save us, that we might be with him forever. May we today celebrate the astounding, life-changing, world-changing truth that indeed he is Emmanuel, God with us. And why don't we sing about it as we close our service today? O come, Emmanuel. It's hymn number 115 in your hymnal. O come, Emmanuel. And remember as you sing that while its primary focus may have been the first coming of Jesus, that should be the prayer of our hearts as we look forward to his second coming, that indeed God with us, Emmanuel, would come to take us home. Hymn number 115, I invite you to stand as we sing.
Some captive Israel.
Heavenly Father, we indeed pray that prayer again today, that you would come as your word says, as your word promises, as you yourself promised your disciples, and so you have passed that promise along to us. Father, we pray that indeed, Emmanuel, please come. We look forward, Lord, to seeing you, not as a babe in a manger anymore, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, may today, deep in our hearts, may we have the conviction and an answer to the question of what child is this? What manner of man is this? Who is this Christ? And Father, may indeed Jesus be our Lord, our Savior, our God. This day and every day from this point forward is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless each one of you. May you have a wonderful week.